It is nice to see everyone, and we will ask those people in the lobby who are attending this service to please come on in, and the ushers to close the doors. Thank you very much. It's nice to see everybody on this rainy morning. We're going to begin our worship today with song, which is always my favorite thing. And we'll start with Open the Eyes of My Heart, and we're going to sing that through, and then we're going to go into Holy, Holy, Holy. So I'm going to ask the sanctuary singers to stand, and I'm going to ask all of you to stand, please. So we start out with Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord.
We have the blue folders, if we could get you to sign in, please. Visitors, if we could get maybe a name, email address, so we could make a contact, we'd love to know more about you. Before I forget it, let's do the North Star point. What happens because of sin?
All people are lost and apart from God because of sin.
Been a busy week again at Westminster Baptist Church. Search committee's been busy. Had a little reception Friday for a few members that are leaving. And God is good. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your house, that we can gather in our tithes and offerings, that we could further your kingdom on earth. Father, be with the pastor as he brings a message today. It'd be a message from your heart to our heart, that we could take a message from this place and share with others, that we could bring the lost into this fold, Father. Be with those that cannot be with us because they're sick, ailing, or traveling, that they would have traveling mercies or healing mercies. Father, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Phil. And now we will sing two more songs. We're going to sing hymn number 7, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, all three verses, and then we're going to sing Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know, which is our offertory hymn, and the ushers can come up on that last verse to accept our offerings. So that is hymn number 538. I'm going to ask the sanctuary singers to stand and ask all of you to stand as we sing these two wonderful songs.
Sometimes unwillingness to go and share the good news of King Jesus, Father. I pray that we would become more and more than ever before a community of Christians that delight in sharing your good news, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our callous hearts sometimes for the lost, Lord. And I pray that we would become a community that goes and tells others the good news, Father. that we would all understand our role as missionaries, Father. And I pray that you be with those who are in missions work, Father, our partners for the gospel. Our passage will talk a lot about partners for the gospel. And I pray that you'd be with our partners for the gospel, with the gospel of the IMB, Father. Lord, the International Missions Board, Father, does a great work for you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would be with every single missionary that we send, Father. I pray that you would equip them with everything that they would need. Lord, I pray that you give them courage to proclaim the good news, even if they face persecution, if they do so, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would lift up our prayers, Father. Bring us all to pray for the missionaries that are at work for your kingdom overseas, Lord, as well as the church planners, the local missionaries and the North American Mission Board, Father. I pray likewise for them, Father. I pray for all of us, as we are all God's kingdom people. Every true Christian is a missionary, Father, and I pray that we would all be unified as missionaries for the cause, Lord, and that we would all be diligent in the work of proclaiming the good news of King Jesus, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that the attitude to be constantly focused on how we might go and tell others, Father. And be constantly encouraging those who do tell others, Father. I pray that we would be a community that goes and tells others that good news so that they don't have to face the consequences of the sin that each and every single one of us, even the very best of us, deserves, Father. And I ask this all in your son's holy and righteous name. Amen. Again, if you could turn to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be studying verses 19 through 30. The experts agree you should make friends at work. Author and business advisor Annie McKee has argued that having multiple friends at work or friends that you once worked with is a major key to personal happiness and personal self-fulfillment. The polling group Gallup has proved at very least there is a correlation between workplace effectiveness and having friends at work. You probably noticed this reality that when you've been in the workforce. This is probably good news for most, as the majority of new friendships formed as adults begin at work. Or, you know, sometimes for those whose work is volunteer work, it's those they still nonetheless work with. Many of us in this room undoubtedly have close and valuable work friends that will prove to be friends for life. Some of you may have friends from work that you've known for 30, 40, or so years, and you still have those close friendships today. Our passage today is about a very different kind of work friends. We are going to get to have a close peek into some coworkers and friends that were far more than work buddies, but brothers, because they were more defined by their common faith than their common employment in the work for the Lord. In the first 2 months of this year, as I mentioned before, we've been in a study of Philippians called Choosing Joy. And, you know, and as I mentioned last week, I think it's really appropriate that these 2 months we spend studying Philippians, as Pastor Larry's last sermon was to kind of make Philippians into a love letter to our congregation from him. You know, give his version of Philippians. And it was really beautiful. And I think now we can learn more what Paul has to say to this church in Philippi that he had that same kind of love for. Philippi was written to Christians in Philippi, as I mentioned. And it was while Paul was in Roman imprisonment. And if you want to learn more about that, in our opening sermon we talked a little bit more about that than I'm going to get into here. And all these sermons have been online, by the way. Last week we learned about the humility of Christ and how that leads us to be radically others-focused. How the example of Christ leads us to serve others. Our text today, though, is Paul's call to welcome some important Christian leaders. Some leaders that lived out the same kind of service to others while serving as Paul's friends, while serving as Paul's colleagues in the ministry. We're going to learn two things as we study our text. We're going to learn that joyful love puts Christ first, and that joyful love serves when costly. Let's read our text. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How is a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died in the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Last week we learned about the importance of both humility and being a light for the gospel. And there is no question that the man Paul speaks of first here had both of those characteristics in droves. You see, Timothy was a close apprentice to Paul. You can write in Paul in your text, for my sermons, there's kind of some fill-in notes. And you can write in just four letters there, Paul, if you'd like to. Paul, who followed him on missionary journeys. And he helped Paul during his Roman imprisonment. As you might have guessed, this Timothy was the same Timothy who Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to. Years later, when Timothy had become a pastor or maybe even a church planter of sorts in Ephesus. At this point, Paul had merely wanted to see Timothy, to send Timothy to the Philippian Christians. He may not have been a pastor himself quite yet. Paul hoped in the Lord to send Timothy. He did not foolishly claim to know with perfect certainty Timothy could go. Instead, Paul had trust in the Lord. He had trust in the very will of the Lord. Paul was sure if Timothy went, Paul would receive good news back about a healthy church, and it would thus cheer Paul up in his ministry. The author of the Joy book acknowledges here that he could use some cheering up. And this shows, I think, that joy to Paul is not simply about being happy or having an easy life, because he had none of that in his state at that point. After expressing a desire to send Timothy, Paul explains why Timothy is so special. Paul has no one like him who cares this much about the good of the Philippians. Timothy cared deeply about Christians that lived in Philippi, as well as Christians across the world, and was the kind of Christian that put others before himself, that kind of humble Christian. Timothy sought the interest of the church, but even more so, he sought the interest of Christ Jesus. So we see from that, Timothy did serve others, but Timothy was no people pleaser, just trying to make people happy. Not everyone was like Timothy. Paul tells us everyone else sought their own interest. It's not entirely clear who this everyone else who seeks their own interest is. But my guess is Paul is talking about the less than ideal maturity of his other supposed disciples. You see, we learned from other books of the Bible that a lot of Paul's followers weren't very good followers, weren't reliable, weren't really honoring the Lord, were seeking their own interest. In one sense, Paul actually, though, is speaking of everyone, ever. And since the fall, selfishness is man's natural sinful state. Paul's other followers seem to be doing ministry to elevate themselves and seeking credit rather than seeking to truly serve anyone. We learned sometimes how that can apply to the church last week as well. They more wanted to be seen than they really wanted to serve others. These may have been false converts. May have been those who claimed to be Christians that were not truly Christians at all. But maybe it's more likely that they were what we might call, in some sense, carnal Christians. So Christians that were seeking the Lord in some ways, but were really consumed with their own desires in others. Timothy is not like him, though. Timothy proved his worth in ministry. Write down worth in your subpoint if you'd like to. He proved this work alongside Paul on the missions field. Paul identifies Timothy as a spiritual son. And he does this several times elsewhere as well. Paul, you see, was a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's closest disciple. He was right next to Paul. Just kind of like Paul, that, like Peter was to Jesus. They had much more than a friendship. They had a partnership in the work of God. And they loved each other as father and sons would. Timothy, indeed, was a good and faithful son to Paul. I think it's important to note that in this world, that to identify one as a son would be to identify someone as kind of keeping up their work, their lineage. Most sons did their father's work. A good son would excel at his their father's work and bring their father honor. So, you know, there's no idea of the wayward son wanting to become an actor in Los Angeles or something like that. No, he honors him as a son that was faithful to his father. And that was the kind of son that Timothy was. We talked some last week about true unity being rooted in the gospel. And Paul wants to make it clear that what unites him with Timothy is the gospel message. The good news of Jesus defined the relationship, both from being co-workers to being father and sons to being brothers, and was the reason for their important work of spiritual partnership. Paul now further clarifies his plans concerning Timothy. Paul wants to send Timothy when he finds out what his own future might be concerning Roman imprisonment. He wasn't quite sure at that point. Knowing Timothy might come to the Philippians was a clear aspiration, a desire of Paul. A source of joy for Paul even, as he thought about that future. Just the thought in his mind brought him a lot of joy. Paul did not want there to be any confusion, but instead to have more concrete ability to make ministry plans, dependent upon the Lord, before he would send Timothy. Paul still prioritizes this, even if he doesn't have a date set in stone. As he tells the Philippians, as soon as he finds things out about his future, he will, if possible, send Timothy to their churches. Paul didn't want to only send Timothy. He was preparing to go himself to that church, if the Lord willed it. You see, Paul loved this church, and he wanted to be in fellowship with them. And likewise, he wanted to be there to teach them, to instruct them in the word of the Lord. This body loved Paul, and this church wanted to be unified with him. So he reflects his common desire. They loved each other. It was a mutual love. Paul again leaves these plans, though, up to God. But he has a real sense of confidence that not only will he come a little bit after Timothy does, but he will be there in some sense shortly. He gives no timetable, of course. But being unified with these Philippians, these believers in Christ, was something that was very clearly important to the Apostle Paul. And appeared to be at the top of his ministry to-do list. Joyful love indeed puts Christ first. Putting Christ first means prioritizing the kingdom. You know, that I'm so thankful that you all have prioritized coming to church today. Sometimes we, today, more and more than ever, I think, See church as kind of an option, a spiritual option. Not something that's really that important. Some people think they can have kind of their own private religion in that way. But when we prioritize the kingdom, we prioritize the local church. Because those in the New Testament who did, likewise prioritized the church. You know, I think a great metaphor for the kingdom of God, for the local church, is it's like an embassy of a faraway country. And if you're a great patriot to your faraway country, you're surely going to be near the embassy. You're not going to run far from it. And in the same way, if we're truly devoted to the kingdom, we will go to its embassy, at very least, on Sundays. Even when we're on vacation, we will take the opportunities to be around those who are in our kingdom with us. Prioritizing the kingdom, you see, changes how we look at our time. It changes how we look at our budget, our calendar. It even changes how we look at our thoughts. But further, I want to say, when our church prioritizes the kingdom, this likewise changes how we look at the church's time, the church's calendar of events, the church's budget. This makes sure that we are seeking the kingdom first, not to merely be seeking first to pat one another on the back, to be a social club, to be a kingdom people instead. You see, we've talked some about the importance of church, but seeking God first is a religion far more than Sundays. You know, Timothy didn't want to go out to these brothers in Philippi on a Sunday only. He truly loved them. He gave all of himself for the work of the Lord. That meant that he served faithfully Monday through Saturday as well. His life of service to God was a life of total service to God. And that ought to reflect our lives as well. If we're truly a Christian, our lives will be changed every day of the week into radical servants of the Lord. As we look to the future, though, this prioritization of the kingdom is a desire for us to be stretched. Like Paul wanted the Philippians to be stretched, even in their maturity. It's too easy for us to want in the future for church to be the place that just pats us on the back. But we should long to more and more as a church to become a healthy church where we're stretched to our limits in service to the Lord, yet comforted in Christ nonetheless. Looking out for others is what puts the emphasis on the right syllable. Or to use the term, I don't really know where it came from, to put the emphasis in the right syllable. We have been learning some specifics about putting the emphasis in the right syllable last week on how it means in embracing humility. But one thing we haven't really emphasized that I think is emphasized by this text is we are called to be a discipling community. Discipling community. I know that can be kind of one of those Christian buzzwords that doesn't really mean much of anything, discipling. But to disciple one is to bring, disciple someone is to bring someone alongside yourself, to encourage them and even rebuke them in the Lord, to teach them truths from Scripture in a one-on-one sense, sometimes even in a group sense. And like Timothy, I want to ask you to consider who you can be strengthening in this way in the Lord. It's easy to see discipleship as kind of the ministry of a specific, maybe, staff person. There's some churches, large churches, will have specifically a discipleship pastor. And that's okay. But discipleship is all of our work. All of us are called to work in this alongside one another as pastors equip members of the work of ministry. So for each and every one of you, if you've been strengthened in the Lord, consider serving like Paul did to Timothy. Finding someone that's not as far along in the faith. Could be someone older or younger than you. And seeking to have an opportunity to maybe study the Bible with them once a week or so. There's some great studies to help you in this effect. To lead them into a future of greater service to the Lord. You know, I think this we might sometimes see our job in the church is finding our particular strength and just serving there. But I think discipleship work is the calling that each and every one of us has as Christians. And we will really embrace the health in our church if we start to actively, one-on-one, seeking who we might disciple during the week and how we might be this kind of community. Christ ranks highest when we disciple with one another and when we partner for gospel ministry. When we're working in this way in discipleship, but when we're encouraging those who likewise to serve in discipleship. Paul and Timothy partnered for the gospel. And so must all of us. We've seen that our unity as a church comes from our mission. And we need to be passionate about that mission. We need to be seeking to benefit from how others have been glorifying God through the mission. One of the great opportunities for that is at least once a year time in our church where you get to hear testimony from those who have either gone on mission trips or even those who serve permanently full-time in the missions field. I want to encourage you all to have this attitude of partnership in the kingdom, to come out to hear God's work overseas or even in your neighborhood from those who are diligent and active working for the Lord. You know, I think these are great when we have missionaries come. These should be times that not only are all of us here, we bring people out who might not even know Jesus to hear the important work of serving Jesus. We are not isolated servants, you see. But we are servants that go together, servants that work alongside one another. And in this, we have right priorities. And right priorities bring real joy. Right priorities bring real joy. Most people tend to find their joy in doing their favorite, most fun thing. Maybe you're here and you find most joy in playing your favorite instrument. Maybe you have a favorite TV show that you like to watch at night. Maybe you find your most joy in watching the news. Whatever it might be, that I think it would be rare for that to be the case lately, at least. But nonetheless, I think that is our tendency to find the most joy in doing our favorite thing. Some think likewise. A joyful church is one where all the music is high energy. And whether it be traditional or contemporary, all that's really high energy. And positivity reigns. We just want positivity, the great positive hits for today. But I think joy is different from that. True joy is much deeper. And for those who are in faith, it comes from knowing God's work. Just as Paul took joy in knowing God was going to strengthen these Ephesians. He even took joy at the thought of Timothy going. That is true joy, brothers and sisters. This true joy has right priorities. Oswald Chambers, I think, had these same kind of right priorities. He contrasted the attitude that having right priorities means putting God first. He said, it must be God first, God second, and God third. We have right priorities, kingdom priorities. We allow God to triumph in everything. Next, we'll learn joyful love serves in costly. Timothy wasn't the only follower of Paul that was to be sent shortly to the Philippian Christians. Paul actually wanted to send Epaphroditus to Philippi. Paul does not phrase his desire to send Epaphroditus in the same way he desired to send Timothy. Paul says he thinks it's necessary to send Epaphroditus. And Paul's observation of the Philippians, he's concluded that it was important to send Epaphroditus. The reason for this necessity was to be fleshed out by the following verses. Epaphroditus is far less known in Scripture than Timothy. I'm sure you haven't read this morning a devotion about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is named after, as you can probably guess, Aphrodite, the Greek god of love. And thus we can be fairly certain he was a Gentile. He was a former pagan that had been at one time led to the Lord. He's only mentioned, though, in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And there's almost no early church record of this man. All we know about him is what we find in this text, as well as one verse in Philippians chapter 4. Neither of which is really crystal clear for that matter. We don't know much about him at all. Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother first. That's kind of the first title he gives to him, which is really in contrast to the first title he gives Timothy, calling him son. Paul was probably, we can guess by this, not as close to Epaphroditus as he was to Timothy. For Paul really recognizes all Christians as his brothers and sisters, as true brothers and sisters. This is to say he's unified with all brothers and sisters in Christ. But Timothy was even more than this to him. Epaphroditus, though, was not only a Christian brother. He was Paul's co-worker and fellow soldier in the work of the Lord. He was probably a missionary, like Paul was. He may have even traveled with the apostle in missionary work. Paul must have grown closer to Epaphroditus recently during his Roman imprisonment. For he tells us Epaphroditus ministered to his various needs while in prison. So we can write it, see that Epaphroditus was the Philippians' messenger. If you're having trouble spelling Epaphroditus, just open your Bible. It's right in your Bible. This may have meant that he went out from them to Paul. But I think that most likely meant that Epaphroditus delivered this letter, a letter to Paul, and is going to deliver this letter from Paul as well. He provided necessary correspondence between the two parties. Epaphroditus likewise loved the Philippian Christians. He deeply wanted to be with them for their encouragement. Epaphroditus was distressed, though. He was distressed because these Christians had heard of his illness. And Epaphroditus had no desire to be a burden to them. Epaphroditus had recently been very ill. Paul said he was so ill, he almost died in his illness. But God nonetheless spared him in this illness. The healing of Epaphroditus turned into a relief for Paul, as well as he delighted in fellowship with his friend. If Epaphroditus died, even through Paul's joy, he would have had a deep, deep sense of despair. Epaphroditus' sickness was not by happenstance. He nearly died in service to the Lord. Epaphroditus, you see, risked his life, right in life, to serve Christ. Life is a lot easier to spell than Epaphroditus. So that should be easier for you. He specifically risked his life to serve these Christians in Philippi. Paul does not tell us how Epaphroditus' service brought him sickness, but he was somehow brought this pain through ministry. Some believe Epaphroditus endured the elements to proclaim the gospel. Others have suggested perhaps Epaphroditus was arrested for proclaiming the gospel, and he became sick in Roman imprisonment, as so many would do at that time. This is a mystery to be answered in eternity. In light of Epaphroditus' honorable service to the Lord, the Philippians were asked by Paul to joyfully receive him, to even honor him. This man's great work for the Lord would truly be a source of joy for the Philippian church. Interestingly, Paul suggests the church seeing Epaphroditus would make Paul less anxious. Later, Paul will write one of the most important Bible verses about anxiety. But in his present state, Paul is worried, and he wants to make sure this important divine appointment that is made by God, really does occur. The last thing Paul says about Epaphroditus is that he completed what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. Once again, we face a statement that's not really clarified by the text. Somewhat mysterious. It's possible Paul was honoring the work of the Philippians, but noting that Epaphroditus added to that. But I think this is more likely a kind of a soft indictment, a soft calling out of the Philippian church. It's showing that the Philippian church did not serve Paul very well while he was in prison. Philippians, even though they were a strong, healthy church, like most of Paul's followers, didn't do much to help him. And this Epaphroditus stepped up to the plate. And even during his sufferings, Epaphroditus served Paul in an amazing way that made up for what the Philippians lacked. Epaphroditus was clearly a man that went to the extra mile in service to the Lord and his people. You know, recently I got the opportunity to go to John Steen, Pastor Larry's father's funeral. It's a really beautiful service. And it was wonderful to hear of his love and passion for the Lord. One thing that was stressed about John Steen, especially by Pastor Larry's brother, was his hard and diligent work. He was a hard-working man that cared for his family through his hard work. With his one of his early jobs as a milkman, he would get up very early in the morning and work until sometimes pretty late at night. And he'd be tired from this work to serve his family. He worked so hard that Pastor Larry's brother recalls times where himself and Larry would come home and have to walk over their father. As he had worked so hard, he'd fall asleep in the living room coming into the house. This is a man who served, who worked hard because he loved his family. Epaphroditus was that kind of man for the Philippian church. You see, he had joyful love that served when costly. The lost, those who don't know Christ, like to say that religion is just doing what you were going to do already and feeling superior about yourselves in doing it. For some, maybe this is your religion. Maybe you're in this room and, you know, for you, whether it be doing nice things or really living for yourselves, your religion is just kind of doing what you would like to do anyway. Nothing really different than if Christ hadn't died and rose from the dead. Maybe you'd be in a social club differently. But it doesn't really make that much of a difference. Paul and Epaphroditus would have laughed at this accusation, though. For Paul and Epaphroditus, their religion was so much more than doing what they were already going to do anyway. You see, they had real love. And real love costs us something. You can write in costs. That's cost in the text. Just a short one, just five letters there. You know, love is easy in the fancy Italian restaurants where a couple is gushing over one another on their first date. Love is also easy in the frat house where a couple of frat brothers do some crazy prank and tell each other, "I love you, man," without meaning anything really significant by it. Epaphroditus had a different kind of love, though. He was willing to give deeply of himself in love. This, I think, is exemplified by a friend of mine. A friend of mine, for many years, has been a Christian. And he has, at every place that he's lived in fairly tight confines. And the reason why he's done this has been because every place that he's lived, he's allowed those Christians that are in need to live alongside his family. So even now, he has a nice finished basement that his family would enjoy being spread out into. But instead of using it for himself, he lives near a seminary, and he allows a young seminary couple to use it free of charge, to use whatever they want. And he serves Christ in this way. It cost him something, not something huge, but something nonetheless, to serve these brothers and sisters in Christ. As church, we love one another by even in these kind of simple ways, giving up what we want for the service of others. Sometimes we as a church have joint worship services. And I think these can be great opportunities to give up what we want for what others might desire. I think it can be easy to have this mentality when we have a joint worship service that my service didn't get what I wanted. We didn't get the type of things we like. Or the other service having that same mentality. But real love would be to say, I'm going to sacrifice and give up what I like because I can like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. I consider what others like to be more important. Serving the Lord then will stretch us to the limits. We are all here, that Christian soldiers. There's an old, if we're in Christ, there's an old hymn. I referred to an old kid's song last week. I referred to another one. I'm in the Lord's army. And if we truly are in the Lord's army, we will have a wartime faith. And so Christian soldiers sacrifice and suffer in service. Sacrifice and suffer. You got some good alliteration going on here, right? Our faith doesn't mean just having the best life now. It may indeed mean being in worse conditions than before, like Epaphroditus was. You know, for Christians throughout the world, as well as Christians in the first century, there was no question that following Christ would mean having to give up and mean having to suffer. We indeed, as all Christians, we go out into enemy territory. So we should expect to have to give up of what we want and expect resistance. Indeed, truly following Jesus, like Epaphroditus did, will bring sorrow and scorn. Will bring hate to people. The Prime Minister of Canada, Justin Trudeau, made it harder on businesses that are run by Christians, even private businesses, even churches, to bring in interns that will be sponsored by the government just because they believed that life begins at conception. Just for believing that we should protect the unborn. This is a minor persecution, but it's persecution nonetheless. And it's easy for us, when we hear these kind of headlines, to think that to scorn people like, to hate Justin Trudeau. We should expect these kind of things. We should pray for Justin Trudeau. But likewise, we should press on in suffering and continue the work of the Lord. We should even let it inspire us to work harder for the Lord, to know that our work is important. You know, I wonder if we proclaim the gospel more, if persecution would come more. In the first century, in the New Testament, some of the times where the greatest persecution occurred was when the gospel was most actively being proclaimed to others. We don't have a lot of persecution. I wonder if it's because we just don't really tell people about Jesus much. But when we do, we will face hardships like Epaphroditus does. We will lose friends. We will be despised, sometimes even by professing brothers in Christ, those who compromise in their faith. But we will press on. You know, if we are all faithful in this, many of you have adult children, it's possible even some of your adult children who you love deeply will distance yourself from them if you're active in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But there's joy even in that hardship. The great thing that we know is that the Lord was with us even as we suffer, as the Lord was with Epaphroditus. You see, Christian love finds joy in what brings joy. We might enjoy there. Same word twice now. These three men in our text had the most joy when Philippian Christians were encouraged, as we talked about. Even through their sorrows, they had more joy than if they were playing their favorite Xbox game in their sorrows and the encouragement of others. There's something to the sense of joy in helping others. If you hear testimonies of those who've gone in the missions field, even short term, you'll hear people have this really outswelling of joy and delight and thinking about how the Lord worked. You know, you'll hear similarly that for those who serve in mercy ministries, there's sometimes just a great outswelling joy to see how God uses us, feeble people, to meet the needs of others in a very simple way. But there's something to that. I think that's real joy. You see, following Christ, we've learned, might be costly. And I think more and more, as if we're faithful to Christ and we're really loving others, it will prove to be costly. But it's not dire. It's not disastrous to serve Christ. Even through sacrifice, we find that we will have a better joy in Christ, knowing God's work. Knowing that God is at work even when things seem to be falling apart around us. We can have a joy that passes all understanding. John Bunyan, the Puritan that endured suffering like Paul for his faith, I hope that's not been up for a while. He wrote about these kinds of suffering. He wrote, "Therefore I bind these lies and slanderous accusations of my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since this is all nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake." We've learned today two things. First, that joyful love puts Christ first, and joyful love serves when costly. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were certainly, in some sense, work buddies. But we've seen there was so much more to the relationship than that. And through their example of their work for the Lord, we can see how we can be so much more than who we are as well. But it's, you know, perhaps first you're in here and you don't know the gospel yet. I've talked a little bit around the gospel message. But the gospel message is the truth that these men proclaimed. These men were willing to die and suffer for. They knew that they were sinners like all of us are. That, like all of us, they deserved to be punished forever for their sins. But they knew the best news ever. That the God-man Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless life, and he died on a cross. He died to take the punishment that they deserve, that we all deserve. He died to take their punishment for all who would put their trust in Jesus. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead after 3 days to beat death, to beat sin once and for all. So that if we believe in him, Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, and as the King, the Lord of our lives, we repent of our sins and choose to serve him this day, we can be saved because of his death for us. And if you're in this room today and you haven't trusted in Christ truly, and again, maybe you've gone to church for 80 years and you haven't trusted in Christ, I ask you to come down, and I'd love to talk to you about this amazing message today. Let us pray. Father God, I come before you today and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace in King Jesus, Lord. I thank you that you are good to us, Father. And I pray that we would serve you when it's costly, that we would have true love for others, Lord, and that we would always put you first, Father. And I ask this all in your Son's holy and righteous name. Amen. Let us make our prayer, the doxology from the end of Jude, closing words of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Father God, I pray that this would be a prayer, Lord, that you would have dominion and glory even as we suffer and as we love one another and put you first in each and every day, Father. I ask this all in your son's holy and righteous name. Amen.
And because we are still in flu season, let's not hold hands, but let's sing He is Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.